everyone. Thank you so much for being here today. I'm the Pastor Matt Blair, and if you're a guest visiting with us, thank you for taking time to spend this hour with us this morning at Solace Church. And of course, thank you to our church family. Thank you for being faithful week in, week out to be here. We're in the middle of our series called Sweet Emotion, and we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. What does it look like for the Spirit of God, that very real person, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within the life of the believer after salvation? What does it look like to walk to the cadence of the Spirit instead of the cadence of the flesh? If you're watching online at solacechurch.com, thank you for tuning in today as well. We appreciate you being a part of our online community this morning. So I full confession, as we're in the middle of this series, this is my moment to confess to you how imperfect and inadequate I am. Are you ready? This last week, there was very little evidence of salvation in the life of your pastor. I don't think that there was a single fruit that was present in my life this last week. I'm just going to confess that to you, and here's why. I moved my mother-in-law for about 3 days, and the Sooners lost yesterday. And as God is my witness, I am not lying to you. If you would have walked with me this week, you would have thought there's no way he could be the pastor of a church. It was bad. And I know we laugh about that, and it is a little bit funny, but in all seriousness, church, it was not good. And if you've ever walked in a season of your life where you were like, I'm not sure I'm saved right now, then you can relate to what I'm talking about. So if you have ever been there and done that, then we connect today. We're simpatico, all right? Me and you, we're on this journey together. Now, we're talking, God has a sense of humor like, I mean, it's just crazy how this works. Last week, I talked about patience. None. When you move, patience goes out the window. Boxes weren't packed quick enough. It was nuts. And then today, we're going to talk about goodness and kindness. I'm like, seriously? This is the week I have to preach on goodness and kindness. So I just want you to know that I'm preaching today, and I'll probably be the first one to run down after service when they're singing to confess my sins. Is that okay? So if you see me down there weeping, now you know why. All right, so we're talking about what it looks like for the Spirit to do that work within us. And today really, in all seriousness, today really is for those who struggle with being kind. Now, I know that word has all kinds of baggage attached to it. It almost feels incredibly feminine. And, a man wouldn't even want to attempt this whole idea of kindness. I get that that's kind of the baggage attached to this, but it absolutely shouldn't be attached to that. That's inappropriate, a stigma attached to kindness. You see in the picture of Jesus, one who is very powerful. He is a sovereign God who became a man, who humbled himself and walked among us. And as you look at the life of Christ, one of the things you see as he walked about, you see a tenderness to him, a sensitivity, a sense of kindness, when kindness really shouldn't have been offered. The only ones that Jesus was not tender and kind to really were those who were legalistically self-righteous. He had a very harsh word to say to them. But by and large, for those who were struggling through life, Jesus walked among them, walked beside them, and was tender and kind to them. And so we're going to talk about what it looks like for us to possess this fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're going to combine two of them this morning, because I think in Paul's letter to the Galatians, to the church at Galatia, when Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, and by the way, we've covered four of them, and now we're going to cover a couple of more. When Paul writes this, I think the words goodness and kindness, actually it's reversed, kindness and goodness in the text, really are connecting. They are connected. They are together. And I'll show you that in just a second as we move forward. So I want you to look in your Bibles with me again to that passage we've gone to over and over again, which is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Next week, we'll get to move on and discover. Well, we'll have one more in verse 22, and then we'll move to verse 23 in a couple of weeks. But this is what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We've covered all those, and today we're going to talk about kindness and goodness. What does it look like to walk to the cadence of the Holy Spirit in terms of goodness and kindness. Well, we do this every week, and I want to give you a definition of both goodness and kindness if you're writing things down so that we can kind of get our minds around what we're going to be talking about. So if you're writing things down, let's just define what this is. Goodness is the God-given inward disposition that moves one towards acts of kindness. It's the God-given disposition. In other words, goodness is that internal quality that longs to live itself out in kindness. Now, you would then ask the question, then what is kindness? If goodness is the driver to kindness, then what is kindness? Well, kindness is acts of mercy and grace that demonstrate unconditional love. Acts of mercy and grace that demonstrate unconditional love. One person said that kindness is love with its work boots on. It's a pretty good working definition, isn't it? It's active, it's involved, it's engaging with people in the midst of their need, in the midst of their circumstances. And so this is the picture of goodness and kindness together. Now, I want to help you understand why these two are coupled together, in my opinion, in Galatians chapter 5. If you think about the idea of goodness and kindness, then I think you have to go back, first of all, to the Old Testament to understand where we were before Jesus and before the Holy Spirit. Now, church, I'm not saying today that a person cannot carry out an act of kindness if they're not a believer. They certainly can. There's no question about that. But I want you to think about, as a matter of fact, you can even go back to this summer when we talked about Rome, the miniseries, when we talked about our condition before Christ. I want you to think about the condition of man previous to meeting Christ. The condition of humanity before Jesus, Paul says it, it's all throughout the Old Testament as well. The condition of man before Jesus is that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God, no one who does good. Now, that word is important, no one who does good. It's not that people can't do an act of kindness, but the internal mechanism, the disposition, the goodness is not available outside of a relationship with God, because that is something that's given only through the Holy Spirit. So while one can carry out an act of kindness, one is not initially disposed to kindness. The truth is that when someone jacks with you, you want to jack with them back. If someone messes with your family, you're ready to get all up in their grill, right? I mean, the initial reaction inside of the heart of man is not the position of goodness. Man is not eager to carry out kindness, especially in moments when revenge is the driving motivator. And so goodness comes only through the Spirit. I want to show you this in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. You're welcome to if you want to, but at least jot the verse down and you can revisit it. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel is prophesying about the coming realities that God is going to give his people. And this is what he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Prophesying through the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Now, don't be confused with the idea of flesh here, because in Paul's terminology, flesh is actually connected with the old person. But in Ezekiel's terminology here, flesh is connected with the new person, and here's why. The imagery here of stone and flesh is a powerful imagery. It really parallels Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed. Remember, there was the hard soil, that rocky path, that hardened path. Nothing could penetrate. Nothing could get inside. The word would go out, but there would be no reception of that word. But the picture here of, so that's the picture of the stone. The picture of the flesh is the good soil. It's ready. And so what Ezekiel is prophesying is there'll come a time when people's hearts will turn from being calloused and cold to being receptive to the Spirit. It's the picture, it's the transformation of my old self and my new self. It's the picture of callousness hardened to soft and tender and responsive. And that's the promise that Ezekiel gives. And by the way, this promise is all throughout the book of Ezekiel in chapter 11 and chapter 18 and in chapter 36. It's also a promise that Jeremiah prophesies about as well, that this new covenant, new spirit, new thing is going to happen. If you're wondering, those of you who love history and those of you who love Bible, That's why we call the New Testament or the New Covenant, because of what Ezekiel says and Jeremiah says. It's the new thing that God did. And so in terms of goodness, it is only something that's possessed when the Spirit of God becomes to comes to reside in our lives. Now, what does that now do in the life of the believer? It predisposes us towards acts of kindness. In other words, our default position is to be kind. So when the Spirit is in charge and we're walking to the cadence of the Spirit, we are predisposed to kindness. Now we all know this, that when we're not kind, when we're mean, when we're seeking revenge, when we're bitter and callous, those things have nothing to do with the Spirit. That's the cadence of the flesh. And so we operate and act in that cadence. The Spirit brings the different cadence. We look for opportunities. We're sensitive for opportunities to be kind. Now, in the room this morning, and let me just take an inventory of our church. In the room this morning, here's the truth. Some of us, even from our birth, as some of us were more tenderhearted in some respects than others. Some of us from birth are you can just see it's hardwired. It's very hard for you not to be a bully. You love to pick on people and you love to just kind of push people around. That's how you're predisposed. Some of you, because of life, because of difficulties, because of abandonment or rejection or loss of job or difficulties in finances, you in this season of your life right now, you're just mean to people. Let's just be honest, all right? I confessed my sins. You go ahead and confess yours as well. I was first. You can be second. You're just mean. I mean, your default position is you're just mean to people. Your family knows it. Your coworkers know it. You're tough to be around. All right. And my prayer is this morning that if that's you, if that's your disposition just to be mean to people and you walk around and you can just see it on your face, you're just an angry person. If that's you, my prayer is this morning that you'll see the power of kindness, that you'll see the fact that kindness is a way better cadence to live by than this sense of meanness, this sense of just anger and callousness. So I want to just take you on just a quick journey through a couple of verses of scripture this morning. And I'm going to just talk to you very practically about the power of kindness. Because when the Spirit resides and you live out kindness, incredible things can happen. So just a couple of things practically this morning, okay? Just give you two things. Two realities when I demonstrate kindness. When the Spirit, when the cadence of my life is the cadence of the Spirit, and I begin to live out kindness, acts of mercy and grace, even to people who don't deserve it, haven't earned it, when that happens, here's a couple of things that you need to think about. Number one, this is kind of anticlimactic, but kindness isn't always reciprocated. Before I talk about the power of kindness, because I'm getting there next, I just want to say this first. When you begin to change to the cadence of kindness, when that's your disposition, when goodness produces kindness within you, hear me, it's not always going to be reciprocated. But I want you to hear this today. The way people respond to you is not the filter by which you choose to respond to them. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and kindness. This is the actions of the believer, regardless of what goes on after that. So hear me, it is possible that when you change and you become someone who truly is kind to people, it is your disposition to be kind to people, when you become that, please know that. It is not automatically going to be true that other people are going to be responsive to that. They may not. I think one of the cruelest pictures of this is when people choose to stop on the side of the road and they try to help someone who's stranded, but it's all a setup. Someone who's just pulled over, they act like they're in some kind of trouble. People, the Good Samaritan pulls over and they get beat up or mugged or robbed or their car gets stolen. I mean, that is the lowest point of society, people. You hear me? I mean, does it get any worse than saying someone reaches out in compassion and you expose or leverage or abuse that compassion someone reaches out to help you with? I mean, that is a terrible picture of humanity. But it's true. You may choose to act in kindness to others. You may choose to have a tenderness and a softness, and other people may not be responsive to that. Hear me. You're not responsible for how they act. You and I are responsible for our own actions in terms of living out in the Spirit. Is that fair? Okay, but so I didn't want to sugarcoat this morning all with the power of kindness, which is what we're going to talk about. I just want to be real. Sometimes it's not going to do anything in that situation. But I do want to take you to a passage of scripture that does speak to the power of kindness. So I pray that Solace Church is a picture of tenderness and kindness and softness. All right, I'm going to take you there. Before I do, I know about 10 of you in the room are going to be thinking this, and so I'm going to say it now. What I'm about to tell you over the next few minutes does not replace things like good discipline, right? If your kid's out of line, bust his butt, all right? I'm not saying you have to ignore good discipline. I'm not saying this morning that you just ignore other principles in Scripture. Is that fair? All right, so I'm not saying you must walk around and just get trampled on all your life. But I am saying the disposition to carry out acts of mercy and grace is powerful. I'm going to show you this, and this is number two, all right? Number two, kindness is a powerful change agent, and I want to show you that. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the wisest man to ever walk the earth next to Jesus says some incredible words, and I want to read them to you today. Now, it's very interesting. I'm going to read to you Proverbs 3 and 4, but I have to give you some parentheses because depending on what translation you use, the translators struggled with these couple of verses. So if you're using the New International Version, 1984 edition, which is old school, which is me because I'm 37 and shave my head, all right? That's because I use that Bible. Even though there's a New International Version, I'm still old New International Version. Thank you. Depending on what version of the Bible you use, you see the translators struggling to figure out what words should go into these Hebrew words. So let me just read it to you in the NIV. It says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now stop. The Greek word, follow me, the Greek word brought over from the Hebrew word that was translated in the English word. That was easy to follow, right? So the Greek word, that middle word that connects Hebrew and English, that middle word, the Greek word here for love is the word that's translated in English, literally, almsgiving. It is the picture, if you boil it down, it's the picture of kindness. That's what the author, that's what Solomon is trying to get at. It's the picture of kindness. It's the picture of reaching beyond yourself and into other people's scenarios and offering them mercy and grace. That's what he's saying. And then this Greek word translated faithfulness is the Greek word just that says faith. We use that word for a lot of different things, but it's the Greek word that's translated in English, faith. So faithfulness might apply, loyalty might apply as well. But notice what the author says or what Solomon says. Let kindness never leave you. Bind it, if you're just talking about kindness, around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Why? Verse number 4. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. If you're here this morning and you are mean, you have a reputation attached to that. Do you know that? If your default position is that you're mean and cranky and angry and calloused and bitter, everyone knows it. And when they talk about you and how you interact with people, they say, "He's the mean guy. That's the person who you don't want to be around. You know, if this goes wrong, you don't want to be around him," right? If that's people know it. But they also know if you're the kind person as well. Man, when you're around that person, it is incredible. It's the whole phrase. They will give you the shirt off their back. If you ever walked with them, if you've ever been with them, it is incredible. When you spend time with them, they are tender. There's a softness there. It is amazing to be around them, right? It follows you. Not only does it follow you, but also as you engage in life, if you are mean and you say you're a Christian, it gives a person a picture of God. An old cranky grandpa on a throne ready to strike some people dead. That's your imagery of God. But when you're kind and tender, when there's a softness to you, not a shallowness, a depth, a goodness that resides, that's eager to be kind, it's a great representation of the person, the character, the work of God. It's a powerful change agent. Throughout Scripture, you see when people choose to operate in kindness, it's amazing what changes as a result of their kindness. And I just want to give you these for just a couple of minutes this morning. And I don't have time to tell you all the stories. I want you to do some homework. I know we don't often give homework at church, but today you have homework. Go home and read the stories I'm about to give you. I'll give you the chapters. I want to walk you through just a few pictures in Scripture of how kindness changed the outcome of certain circumstances. For instance, if you look in the book of Ruth, you'll notice that Ruth was kind to Boaz, and as a result became the great-grandmother of King David. If you've never read the story of Ruth, read the story of Ruth. I think in my own family, there's a Ruth and Naomi in my own world. And so there's this incredible picture of loyalty and dedication in this in these relationships. But Ruth eventually, loses her husband. She is a widow. She eventually finds her way into the presence of Boaz, who's a very powerful figure. And here's what Boaz says about Ruth in chapter 3, and the benefit is in chapter 4. But Ruth has the opportunity to get remarried and connected to any man she wants to, but Boaz is older. He has some wisdom, he has some property, he has some resources, all that kind of stuff. But Ruth, instead of chasing after a younger man, finds herself committing herself to Boaz, this older gentleman. And Boaz says specifically this: "Your kindness is great towards me, for you chose not to run after the younger men, but you chose to run after me. Therefore," and he gives her a whole list of promises and the great things that can become that she is going to inherit and benefit from because of her kindness towards Boaz. Now, one of the great benefits, and I've just given this to you, is that Ruth, who was a widow, acted in kindness towards Boaz and eventually became the great-grandmother of David. Now, why is that important? Because David is the great-great-great-great-great-great grandfather of Jesus. It was one act of kindness in the work in the life of Ruth that allowed her to be radically changed. Her direction, the trajectory of her life was radically changed because of this act of kindness. We also see this in the life of a lady named Abigail. And King David was involved in this as well, although he wasn't king yet. But Abigail, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail was kind to King David and as a result saved her family. Again, go read the story. But basically, she had a husband named Nabal, and Nabal was mean. He had a reputation of being mean. And David and his men were kind to Nabal and all of his servants who were working side by side in the fields, taking care of sheep with David's men. David's men were honorable and kind and loyal to Nabal's servants as they were tending their sheep. And David's men never stole anything at all from Nabal's servants. Sheep weren't missing. As a matter of fact, Nabal's servants said David's men were like a wall around them as they were out in the fields. And so David goes to Nabal and says, "Hey, listen." He sends his servants to Nabal, and he wants his servants to say to Nabal himself, "Long live Nabal, may you prosper, and may your wealth grow," and all these words of life. And Nabal rejects this from David, and so David makes the decision. It's time for Nabal to stop living, and all of his male servants as well. So David gathers his men together, and they go out to fight and to destroy Nabal and his men. But Abigail gets word from Nabal's servants, Abigail being Nabal's wife. Abigail gets word from Nabal's servants, David is coming and he's going to kill Nabal and everyone in this household, every man in this household. And so Abigail gets together all kinds of resources, I mean food and clothing and supplies, and she runs to meet David before David engages in war. And she bows down before David and honors him and speaks life and is tender and kind and offers all of these gifts to David as well. Because of that, David listens to Abigail. David's wrath is turned away from Nabal. Nabal and his family saved. Abigail saves the family because of her kindness towards David. Now, if you want to know the rest of the story, Nabal dies, and Abigail and David get married after that. Crazy, crazy story in the Old Testament, all right? But forget the last of that. I'm just saying, all right? Kindness does matter. I'm going to give you one that maybe you haven't thought of before. I don't know for sure. I can't verify this in any verse of Scripture, but it's my opinion about what happened, okay? I think it's possible that the innkeeper acted in kindness, and his kindness to Mary and Joseph produced an incredible result, that he became the host of the Messiah. I know Casting Crowns sings a great song about there was no room for Jesus in Bethlehem and no room for Jesus in America, and that's a great song in Jerusalem. All that's great, great stuff, right? I got all that. That's probably the way it happened. But what if, just by chance, this innkeeper was gracious? What if by chance everyone else in town said no, but this guy said, you know what, I don't have any room here, but the best I can do is here, and I would be glad to give this to you. My guess is this probably was an act of kindness on his part, and because of that, Jesus was born in that manger. And today, although I wouldn't go today specifically, you can go to Bethlehem, and you can see the birth town of the Savior. There was a story about another innkeeper, a hotel manager. And there was several events in the town. I believe the city was Philadelphia. There were several events going on. This was many, many years ago. And there was a couple that was making their way through the city of Philadelphia, and they just needed a place to rest their head for a night. They had no idea that there was these events going on, and so there wasn't a hotel available anywhere to be booked. And listen, this is like reliving a story in my own life, because this happened to us as well. We were driving through on our way to Tennessee, and I mean, who would have known in Arkansas, I think it was Arkansas, like every hotel was booked for miles and miles and miles because some event was going on. And we drove and drove and drove. And like 1 o'clock in the morning, we finally found a hotel that had one room, and it had no shower curtain and roaches in the bed. So we left that one, and we continued to drive down the road to find one without roaches. Because my wife, anyway. So back to the other story. This couple was looking for a place to stay, and they couldn't find one. And so they went to this certain hotel manager, and they said to the hotel manager, "Look, we just need a place to stay." And the hotel manager said this: "I have no rooms at all in this building, but I do have my own room that I sleep in. And here's the deal: I work during the night and I sleep during the day. So you can have this room at night while I work, and then when you leave, I'll come and sleep." The next morning, the couple found the hotel manager and said to this hotel manager, "Thank you so much for your kindness. Listen, you don't deserve to have to live in this kind of room forever." He said, we want to help you. We want to honor you for what you did for us." The couple looked at the hotel manager, and the man spoke up and said, I'm John Jacob Astor. And if you don't know who that is, this was a huge real estate tycoon many, many years ago. And he said to this hotel manager, "I'm going to go build you the hotel that you deserve to run." And the Waldorf Astoria was built because of that one act of kindness. And it became known as one of the greatest hotels in all of the world, because one man was willing to be kind to someone who was desperately in need of it. Church, kindness is a powerful change agent. One person said that kindness has won more people to Christ than almost any other virtue in existence. And I believe that's true. You can try to argue someone to Jesus, convince them with sound intellectual apologetic arguments, which I love to do. But when you reach into their mess, in their brokenness, in their wounds, in their hurting, and you love them without condition, and you offer them grace and mercy, they open up and they want to hear, "Why would you do this?" Solace Church, I love our church family. And one of the reasons why I'm so proud to be the pastor of Solace Church is because of the way that you show kindness. I think of the Journeys in West Tulsa Outreach, how they give themselves away, and many of you are partnering with them as well, how they give themselves away, how you give yourselves away, caring for people in need, expecting nothing in return, just giving yourself away. I'm thinking of Skeeter and the whole group of people that go downtown. Melissa, and you guys go and you give yourself away to those who are homeless. Thank you for doing that. You are entering into their wound, into their mess, and you're offering them mercy and grace. I had the opportunity to be a part of a small act of kindness in our church. I just want to give it to you just for a moment. And hear me, I'm going to brag on my own Solace group, but this could be a message. in a moment to brag on many, many solace groups in our church, but because I was able to be a part of it, just for a moment, I just want to share with you, and I'm not sure where the picture is going to be. Right here. And I don't know if you can see this, so we're going to zoom in on it as close as we can. If you can't see the picture, that's fine. You'll get an idea behind this, but this picture is an area at Robertson Elementary, which is in the West Tulsa area behind Charlie's Chicken. And I know it's behind Charlie's Chicken because I love Charlie's Chicken. But that's not relevant to the story at all. But this is an area at Robertson Elementary, and this area was just totally overrun. The grass was growing up. Flower beds were overrun. The shrubs were in disarray. There was a fountain that was donated to them a while ago, and the fountain was just laying over in lots of different pieces. It was just distraught. The whole area was distraught. And through a series of conversations, Kathy Cross, who is our Give coordinator, by the way, if you're here and you don't know about Give, Give Sunday is coming up in first Sunday in September. Give Sunday is the Sunday that we receive tithes and offerings, and whatever we receive on that Sunday, we give it all away for causes just like I'm talking about right now. So we partner with schools, organizations overseas for that matter, and we give all that money away. Last year, you guys know this, if you were here, we received $117,000 in that one Sunday, which was huge, huge, huge. So this is one of the projects that we were able to do because of your generosity. But our Solace 20-somethings group, we went over here along with a few other people, and we worked in this area. And this area was a mess, and we worked several hours over there cleaning this up. And these guys got their hands dirty, and they got their feet dirty, and they got mud on them and grass on them, and they were sneezing like crazy because of allergies and all that kind of stuff. But I watched them work. But one specific thing that was really striking to me, this fountain that was there. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, and it really isn't a big deal to you or I. I mean, so what? There's a fountain. But this fountain was a gift given to this school, and this was an area for students to go into. It's kind of a quiet, a solitude place. It was a place for them to go to, but this fountain was just falling over. And we initially started to try to fix it, and we didn't know how to fix it. We didn't know what parts needed to be there, and we couldn't even find out where it was plugged in and where it ran. And so it was just kind of laying all around. And I watched Craig Cross. If you don't know Craig, Craig is the husband of Kathy, who is the Give coordinator, and Craig was there. And I watched him go over, and he said, I've built one of these at my house before. I think I might be able to fix this. And so I watched him. And I was busy doing other things, but I kept watching, and I saw him just kind of get on his belly and kind of get down in the rocks. And I watched him dig around for a while. And I didn't know what he was doing. Like, I didn't have any idea, because nothing was coming up, and it was just like mud, and I'm like, I didn't know what he was doing, and I watched him dig around. His hands were nasty, filthy, dirty, and he had dirt all over his clothes. And so I walked over, and I said, what are you doing? He said, I got it running. I said, you got this running? Yeah, I got it running. It was just, the filter was just covered with mud, and so I cleaned the filter out, and I found where you plugged it in. I plugged it in, and it started running again. And I watched, and he said, "But we got to dig out this whole pit because all that soot had just fallen into this area where the water was supposed to collect, and the fountain was, you know, and the pump was supposed to draw from." And so he had cleaned out almost all of it, like he was like filthy. And he said, "Could you help me for a moment?" And I said, "All right." So I cleaned out like this much, right, like. All right, thanks. And that was about all I did to contribute, right? It wasn't much at all. He was covered with stuff, and I watched him, and all of a sudden, we got the pieces back together, and he knew how it all fit together, and water started flowing again out of that fountain, and we put all the rocks around it as well, and water started flowing down that fountain again and out through those rocks. And I just thought about this. I thought, what a picture of kindness. It's a picture of saying, I love you enough to get my hands dirty for you. And you're not going to give me a thing in return. I just want to do it because I love you. The counselor, the principal at that school is forever, hear me, forever changed because someone got their hands dirty, loving them tenderly. So here's my question for you. How is it that God might want to change your disposition towards a friend, a family member, a coworker, a classmate, a teacher, a coach, a student? How is it that God might want through the Holy Spirit to come alongside you and do the work in you that predisposes you to say, you know what? For all this time and all these years, I've wanted to do, and name it, wrong, ugly, mean. So here's what I thought we would do in conclusion. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Here's what I thought we would do.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.